Today's reading comes from Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 to 19, on page 1392 in the Pew Bibles. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all of Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our princes, and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing on us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away from your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, O God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here this Mother's Day, gathering together. Looking forward to hearing what the kids have planned a bit later on in the service. If you just start joining us today, we're in the second week, continuing on in a series on the book of Daniel, looking at a sovereign God who is in control despite the chaos of the world around us. Like when I was living at home, when I was a bit younger, my dad would arrive home from work or from a walk, and sometimes he'd be carrying something inside that didn't belong to us. Now, he wasn't driving around stealing things, which I feel like it's important to say that. But he'd find these things that people threw out as garbage, and he'd bring them home. And we'd think, what could you possibly do with that? That belongs in the dump, not in our house. But Dad, he'd get to work on these things. By the time he was done with them, it was like they were brand new. Big brand new mowers, bikes, toys for his granddaughters. But my favourite thing that he restored was a cast iron pan. See, someone had left this cast iron pan outside for just a really, really long time. You can kind of imagine it. It was just really rusty from all the rain. It was dirty. It's really gross looking. You kind of didn't want to touch it. It was that bad. And we all looked at it. Everyone looked at it and thought, that really does belong in the dump. But not my dad. Dad took it home and he got to work. Now, it took ages, but eventually all the rust and the dirt and the grime was gone. And instead, this shiny, new, well-oiled and loved pan was revealed. And it was given a brand new home with me. Now, when I look at that pan, and when I use that pan, it makes me go, wow, my dad's awesome. Look at what he's been able to do. Look at all the things he's restored. And when we think about our Father in heaven, well, we know he's able to do so much more than we can imagine, isn't he? He takes broken, lifeless people, and where anyone else would say they belong in the dump and would leave them, God looks at us who were once rusted over by sin, stained with shame, and he lovingly removes it. He takes off the rust of sin and shame, and he clothes us in his own righteousness, gives us new life, a new home, makes us brand new. Isn't our God, isn't our Father amazing? So we look around this room and we actually get to see what he's done. None of us would be in this room if not for what he's done for us through Jesus. Because those who come to Jesus, trusting in his sacrifice for their sin, are made into entirely brand new people. Now, my cast iron pan, it wasn't restored to live in my cupboard, was it? No, it was restored for a glorious purpose, the glorious purpose of cooking the perfect medium rare steak. But with every perfect medium rare steak it cooks, I'm reminded of how amazing my dad is, how thankful I am for that gift he's given me. Well, God has restored us for a new and glorious purpose as his people. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1:11 and 14, should be on the screen, or 1:12 and 14 rather, that our new purpose is for the praise of his glory. We've been restored, been made brand new, so that when people look at us, they don't think, wow, how awesome are those people? They see God's work in our lives, how much we love God, and they think, wow, how good is God? I want him too. See, this is who we are and why we exist. Our purpose is his glory, to magnify his name. Now, when we think of God's glory, it's a really huge topic because we're thinking of the magnitude of all that God is, of how there is nothing and no one greater and more desirable than God. See, the best thing for anyone in the whole world is to have God and to know him. The best thing in the world is for the glory of who God is to be seen and put on display. And not in the sense of eat your grains because they're good for you, but in the sense that he really is where we are most at home. He really is the relationship that we need and that we crave. He's the one whose reputation you most delight in, saying, look at what he's done. He's the parent you know you've always needed that will never let you down. He's a God of justice, the God of the justice that you really want to see happen in the world. And he's the God of love that you really want to feel, the God of hope and peace and rest and safety that you just crave. See, God in every aspect is the most enjoyable, desirable God in existence. And we as his people have been restored with the greatest purpose there is, to enjoy God and glorify him forever. King David says in Psalm 34:3, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's the wonderful purpose for which we exist. But the reality is, on this side of the new creation, while we are awaiting the new creation and God's kingdom to come, the reality is the brokenness of sin just still exists, doesn't it? We fail to live this way. We fail to live for God's glory how we're meant to because we sin. Instead of magnifying God's name, we bring God's name low and dishonor him. We magnify or glorify other things in our hearts and in our lives. And it can be so easy to feel bogged down by sin, to think that we're useless and that God would never want to use us for his glory. I think that he could never use me for his glory. Well, this is where Daniel chapter 9 meets us. But for others, it can be easy to ignore that sin exists in our lives. To just go on living like God doesn't exist either. Well, Daniel chapter 9 meets us there too. This passage is such a wonderful passage because Daniel 9 helps us live for the praise of God's glory. And it does so in two ways. Firstly, by helping us know what to do when we've failed to live for God's glory. And secondly, by lifting our eyes back to the glory of who God is. So that we see there is really no greater purpose we could have than to live for his glory, the praise of his glory. But first, we need to see from Daniel's perspective what this failure to live for the praise of God's glory looks like. See, in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel looks around at the people of God and he sees a people who are meant to be living for the praise of God's glory, you know, as the one who's called them from darkness to light. But instead of living for the praise of his glory, they're trampling God's name into the mud. They've exchanged the glory of God, point one, but for what? The glory of God exchanged, but for what? In verse 1 to 2 on the screen, we read, "In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years." Now, Daniel, who was taken from his home in Jerusalem in Daniel chapter 1 as a young child, is now living out the final years of his life in Daniel chapter 9. He's an elderly man. And at this point in history, two big things have happened. The first is that Babylon finally has been overthrown by Persia and King Cyrus sits on the throne. And the second thing, and the thing to really pay attention to, is that King Cyrus has made a proclamation, a really special one, any Israelite or any one of God's people who are living in his kingdom who wants to can go back to Jerusalem and they can rebuild both their home and the temple where God had caused the glory of his presence to dwell among them. You can read about that in Ezra chapter 1. And this is something that Daniel has been longing for, isn't it? And yet for Daniel, presumably because of old age, he hasn't made that journey. So he continues to live in the land of Babylon under the reign of a guy called Darius, we read about in verse 1. This is someone likely chosen by Cyrus to rule over the Babylonian kingdom in his stead. But Daniel, ever seeking the Lord through his word and in prayer, is reading scripture, reading the Bible, and he comes across Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 25 and 29. And he reads these passages that are all about how God's people are living in exile under Babylon because of their sin. We read in verse 11, "All Israel has transgressed your law, turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us." See, this is why they are in exile, because of their sin. But in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10 to 11, Daniel reads this. He reads these words. "This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. A hope and a future for the people of God living in exile. Daniel should be jumping for joy, shouldn't he? This is really good news. You think he'd be running down the street, shouting and crying and singing. But instead we read this in verse 3 to 4. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. He's not jumping up and down, no singing for joy, no shouting and crying tears of happiness. And you think, why? What would make Daniel have this kind of a response? Well, it's because Daniel looks out at the people of God and he sees a people who are meant to be living for the praise of God's glory, but instead they are content to make their home among the gods and idols of the nation around them. He sees that so few have made the journey back to Jerusalem. So few have sought to return as God's people. They're just content to stay where they are, apart from God and all that he is. See, in taking on the identity of Babylon people, they are exchanging the glory of God, the magnificence of who he is, for the glory of the gods of the nation they live in. Gods who can't speak, move, or hear, or even see them. Here's a helpful way for us to think about it. They have exchanged the glory of God for the glory of their careers, for the glory of their houses, for the glory of their relationships and reputations and comfort and pleasure. And that hits a little bit closer to home, doesn't it? Because that's what we do. Choosing fading, lifeless things to delight in it and serve. Say, look at this. Instead of the one who brings eternal life and blessing. Daniel sees this and he is full of sorrow and grief because he sees the affront this is to God and to God's glory. He sees that his people deserve God's judgment. What they are saying to God is, you don't belong on the throne in this world or in my heart. This is what we say to God when we sin, when we do this. We say to the God who alone is worthy of glory and honor and praise that there is something greater than him, that there is something more desirable and perfect than him. And we say, move over, get out of here. But there is nothing better, nothing more perfect than God. Daniel knows this and he sees his people facing God's judgment. So Daniel writes this prayer of confession in verse 1 to 19. And by doing so, Daniel helps us know what to do when we've failed to live for God's glory, when we've absolutely just blown it. It gives us, this is the second thing, a lesson in confession. Now, I don't know how you feel when you hear the word confession. Your mind might go to kind of a wooden box that you enter into to confess the wrong things you've done to someone else, like in a movie or TV show. Daniel shows us something so much better than that and more intimate with God than that, because Daniel 9 shows us we can go straight to God and talk to him directly. God delights in people coming to him in dependence on him to do what they can't, to deal with the rust and stain of our sin and shame. And there are three things to remember from Daniel's lesson in confession. Firstly, to own the guilt of sin. The 12 times, a little table will come up behind me, 12 times Daniel says this phrase, we have, in the passage, and it's always to own the guilt of sin and not try to pass it off as anything less. Or try to pass it off onto someone else. Verse 5, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked. We have turned away from your commands. Verse 6, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets. Verse 8, we have sinned against you. Verse 9, we have rebelled against him. Verse 10, we have not obeyed the Lord our God. Verse 11, we have sinned against you. Verse 13, we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins. Verse 14, we have not obeyed him. Verse 15, we have sinned. We have done wrong.
there is no doubt here about what Daniel is doing. He teaches us to own the guilt of our sin for the way we treat God. Verse 8, we are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. Like that pan covered in just rust and grime. How on earth do we deal with that? Well, Daniel teaches us. Ask God for forgiveness on the grounds of his mercy. This is the second thing. Daniel says in verse 9, the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. See, mercy and forgiveness in this verse, those words are plural. See, Daniel actually has God's mercies and forgivenesses in mind. God's people have rebelled against God in sin time and time again, and yet God shows his mercies and his forgivenesses to his people time and time again. And so Daniel comes before God in verse 18 saying, we do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. And it's so countercultural, isn't it? There's no storing up of good deeds in the bank that Daniel tries to draw from. He teaches that we can't come before God in any other way than with empty hands, held out to him, asking for his forgiveness based solely on the grounds of his mercy. Now, God might feel distant to you. You might have this perception of God as a cold, distant authority figure who expects the best and judges you angrily when you fail. So maybe you feel like because you don't meet his standards, you can't come before him. You need to hide. You think God could never want me. But Daniel shows us that God is a God of forgiveness and mercy who doesn't expect us to deal with the mess of our sin before we come to him, but who invites us to come to him to deal with the mess of our sin for us. To throw ourselves on his mercy, not our own righteousness. Daniel has taught us to own the guilt for our sin, to ask for God's forgiveness on the grounds of his mercy. And thirdly, Daniel teaches us to look to where our sin has been dealt with. Daniel prays in verse 17. He says, now, our God, hear the prayer and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. He's talking about the temple that once stood in Jerusalem that now lies cold and empty. See, the temple is where the glory of God's presence once dwelt among Israel, and God's people would make sacrifices for their sin in the temple before God, so that God's wrath and judgment for their sin might be turned away. That is why Daniel looks to the temple. Daniel looks to where the sin of God's people had been dealt with in the past. Now, the glory of the God who had made this possible. But God has always had something better in store than that, hasn't he? I wonder what Daniel's face would have looked like if he saw the way God, you know, really answered his prayer. Because God answered Daniel's prayer in a far more glorious way than Daniel would have ever imagined. Because the glory of God's presence didn't reappear in a temple in Jerusalem. It appeared in his Son on earth. John 1:14 says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of God's presence appeared in full in his Son, in Jesus. And not so that a daily sacrifice in a temple could begin again, but so that a final once for all sacrifice could be made to deal with the problem of sin forever. This is when we saw the glory of God put on display for all to see. At the cross, when God the Son gave up his own life to take on all the rust and grime of our sin and shame, to put it to death once for all. Where the greatness and the beauty and the power and the justice and mercy and love of God came together at the cross where Jesus died. When the Son of God was lifted high, the forgiveness Daniel longed for and prayed for was made possible And the Son of God was lifted high. God made it possible for all who come to Jesus in faith for the forgiveness of their sin to be fully restored, to be made brand new, for their sin to be washed away, shame to be washed away, taken away, and to be restored with a glorious new purpose, to live for the praise of His glory. This is love, 1 John 4:10 says, not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for sin. Daniel looked to an empty, cold temple in longing that God would answer his prayer. We look to the living, risen, and reigning Jesus, knowing that God answers Daniel's prayer and our prayer to forgive our sin. So the first way Daniel 9 helps us live for the praise of God's glory is by helping us know what to do when we've failed to live for God's glory. To own the guilt of sin, ask for God's forgiveness on the grounds of His mercy, and look to the one in whom God has been most glorified, knowing that through Him we have the assurance of God's forgiveness. The second way Daniel 9 helps us live for the praise of God's glory is by lifting our eyes again to the glory of who God is, so that we see there really is no greater purpose we could have than to live for the praise of His glory. In verse 19, at the end there, it's God's concern for His glory that Daniel appeals to most. God's concern for His glory. Because who God is, His glory, it's the best thing there is. The best thing that could happen is for God to be known, to be seen. And so he says, Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. See, we are the ones who bear God's name. And God has answered Daniel's prayer that we might live for the praise of his glory. This is the third thing, to the praise of his glory, point three. Sorry. Now, how does Daniel 9 lift our eyes to the glory of who God is? How does it do that? By lifting our eyes from the false glory of the idols we cling to and up to the glory of who God is. In verse 4, we read, God is a great and awesome or fearful God, someone to revere with awe because of his power and holiness, and yet who we can draw close to in love, because he's made that possible. It's a delightful fear on view that we can call the God of glory who created everything that has existed our Father. In verse 15, we read, he is our God. He's a personal God, not the impersonal, distant, and false gods of the Babylonians or of Australia. But this is the God who brought us out of slavery to sin, who threw sin and death and Satan to the ground through the cross. Verse 7, we read, the Lord is righteous. Verse 14, in everything he does, the Lord is righteous. See, unlike us, God hasn't blown it a single time. And he'll never blow it. He won't let us down. But loves us with an enduring, faithful love. Verse 9, the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving. Despite the fact that we blow it, we can have the assurance of God's forgiveness. We come to him in confession, repentance of sin, knowing that in Christ our sin has been dealt with, and that in Christ we have eternal life with our Father and a glorious new purpose. Now, how does this lift our eyes from the false glory of the idols we cling to? Well, these verses give us the perspective change that we need. Now, for the Israelites who remained in Babylon that Daniel saw, see, that they looked and they saw desolate, empty, and broken Jerusalem, and they look at the effort it would take to make the journey there, to leave behind careers and comfort and friends and family and wealth and all of those things, and that they compare it to the comfortable, safe, green, leafy, and wealthy Babylon where they live. And they think, why on earth would I ever leave the life I love here in Babylon to go over there to that desolate place? Why would I take part in building God's kingdom when I have Babylon? But here's how Daniel 9 helps change their perspective. It lifts their eyes up to who God is. Not a desolate place, but to God. To see a righteous, perfect, loving and powerful, merciful, death-defeating, sin-forgiving, eternal life-promising God. A God who actually speaks to them, who sees them, who hears them, who cares for them and loves them. And when they are given this perspective of God, when they look up to who God really is and compare him to green, leafy and wealthy Babylon and to all the idols they glory in there, and they would think, what on earth am I doing? Why wouldn't I leave this fading, temporary place for the sake of being with my eternal God, for the sake of my God's glory, for the sake of him being known and enjoyed? Now, our home isn't in Jerusalem. Our home is with God where he is. But while we await the return of Jesus and the coming of God's kingdom, our home, where we belong, we need to have our eyes fixed on him too. Because only then will we see the hollowness of the idols that we are prone to glory in here. Only then will we live for the praise of his glory and live for his kingdom, not the things of this world. Only then will we be willing to step out of our comfort zone as individuals and as a church to do so, to the praise of his glory. Whether it looks like stepping into a new role on a Sunday morning or during the week to help others behold the glory of God, or stepping out of our comfort zone to invite someone to hear about Jesus, to come along to Vox or to Hope Explored, or whether it looks like being a church who does the painful work of saying goodbye to a family we love who goes on mission, or even being that family. We can't do any of those things unless we are caught up in the glory of who God is and have our eyes fixed on him. Only then will we think, wow, this is worth it, because look at who our God is. We exist for the praise of his glory. There is no one like our God who rescues broken, rusted, sin-stained people and transforms them into something with a glorious new purpose. Now, during the week, what might help you to keep lifting your eyes from the false glory of the idols we cling to have them fixed on God? Well, I want to encourage you to read back through Daniel 9 and reflect on these two things we've talked about. Firstly, how Daniel 9 helps us know what to do when we've failed to live for God's glory. And secondly, how Daniel 9 lifts our eyes to the glory of who God is. But to finish, I'm going to read through some really great truths that have stood out to me from Daniel 9, and I hope to you as well. You might like to take a picture of them if you think it's going to be helpful to keep reflecting on them during the week. I'm going to read through them slowly, and then I'll lead us in prayer. But here they are. See, Daniel 9 reminds me that I bear God, my Father's name. There is no name higher or more worthy of glory than his name. Daniel 9 reminds me that God speaks to me in his word, and I need to listen. Daniel 9 reminds me that God is listening to me, so I should speak to him often and about everything. Daniel 9 reminds me that God is the best thing for me, not my career, reputation, relationship, or other idols. Daniel 9 reminds me that I fail at loving God how I should, and that I sin against him. Daniel 9 reminds me that I need to come before God to confess my sin, relying on his mercy and looking to Jesus, through whom my sin has been forgiven and through whom I am counted one of God's children. Daniel 9 reminds me that the glory of God has been revealed to me in my Savior Jesus. Daniel 9 reminds me that God is more desirable than my career, relationship, home, comfort, and other idols. And Daniel 9 reminds me that I exist for the praise of God's glory and no other. King David says in Psalm 34:3, "Magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together." Let me lead us in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you for who you are as our mighty and glorious God, a God who
did not stand distant to us when we sinned against you, but came down into a broken world so that you might make a way for us to be restored to you, a way for us to be saved from our sin, from our guilt, from our shame. Father, we praise you for the forgiveness we have through your Son, Jesus. We praise you for the glorious new purpose we have as your people to live for the praise of your glory. Father, we pray that you would help us to continually, always come before you in dependence in all things, Lord, knowing that you alone are the God who can forgive us for our sin. You alone are the God who can help us to live for you and bring glory to your name. So we pray that you would work through us as people, through us as a church to do so, that we might live for the praise of your glory. Amen.